How's everybody? Good to see you today. Thank you for being here at the Victory Bible Class. There's somebody very conspicuous who's missing today. Who am I talking about? Dan. Mr. Dan is not here. Dan has left us, but assuming that he can post bail, he will be back next week. So you make sure you're back here next week, and it'll be good. Otherwise, we'll see what happens. I don't know. All right. Well, thank you for being here. So here's the thing. You're stuck with me today. But in order to break this up a little bit, because I know you guys don't want to hear me yakking for the whole time, I'm going to have a little bit of help from a couple of class members. So here's the way the class will go today. I found that from all the years when I was leading the children's ministry, the average person, you can go out on the internet and read these studies, the average person's attention span to listening to someone speak is maybe 15 to 20 minutes, and that's about it. And then your mind starts wandering, unless you're a pretty gifted speaker. Now, personally, I can sit and listen to Dan for like hours on end. I know that I'm not a gifted speaker, so we're going to kind of break the class up into a couple of segments today. All right, so we're going to open up in prayer and then just get straight into the Bible. About approximately halfway through, we're going to stop and go over the class prayer list. And then we'll get back into the Bible and we'll finish it out. So that's how we're going to do it. When we dismiss, I've got a big note here. When we dismiss, want to make sure we go out this way. And the choir is going to come in this way. If you're in the choir here, please make the round. I want to see if anybody was paying attention there. Choir, you're welcome to stay here. All right. Good. All right, well, I've asked Matthew to come open us up in prayer this morning, and then we'll get right into the lesson.
Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together as friends of Christ, and we just thank you for your Son dying on the cross for our sins that we might be able to spend eternity. And we just ask you be with these prayer requests that are to come and just heal as you see the need. And Father, we ask you to be with Brother Dan and give him safe returning. And we thank you for Brother Mark and his leadership. We just ask you put your blessing on our time together and just keep us safe. And we just thank you and ask you and give you praise and ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. We'll be in Joshua chapter 2 today. And as you're turning to Joshua 2, I'm going to read the birthdays and anniversaries, also known as a public service announcement for forgetful spouses. And I had a handout ready for everyone that's got some additional verses on it. If you did not get one, you're welcome to it. And you're also welcome to turn to all the verses that are on the handout. You can look those up in the Bible if you want to. I just put them on the handout just to make it quicker and easier, but we'll be in Joshua 2. But this week, anniversaries. Let's see. We do not have any anniversaries this week, according to our records. Anybody having an anniversary that will own it? No one? No anniversaries. All right. Good. Birthdays. We got a slew of birthdays. All right, here we go. On the 12th, Mark Harbin, Janet Snyder. On the 13th, Ryan Hawkins. 15th, Renetta Edwards. 16th, Nathan Susong. I think I saw Nathan somewhere. Yes, yes. Just a friendly reminder on the 16th there. Risa Wampler on the 16th also, and Bindu Dorley on the 17th. Any birthdays that we missed? Anybody having a birthday? No birthdays. All right. Good. Well, so Joshua chapter 2 is where we'll be today. We're going to start out, we're going to look at a very familiar story in Joshua 2. And this is a story that I first learned. I can't remember where I first learned it, but I remember as a little kid, don't know how old I was, but the old flannel graph lessons. Do you all remember the flannel graphs when you were a little kid? So I remember this story in Joshua chapter 2 from the time I was a little kid, and it's the story of the the Israel coming into the promised land. It's the story of Jericho. Now, the walls falling in Jericho is on a couple of chapters later, but y'all get the idea. As little kids, we got to stand up and get in a line and march around like we were Israel marching around the... And then on the seventh time, we all got to fall over in the floor as if the walls were falling. And you probably heard that song. I thought about having us do that today because I'd just love to see how many of y'all would do it just if I asked you to. All right. But this is the predecessor story to the walls falling. This is what happens before that part of the story. So I'd like to, if you have your handout that looks like this, this is where we'll start. So you can keep your Bible open in Joshua 2, but we'll start here up in the upper left-hand corner, back in Genesis. So we're going to go through some quick history of the nation of Israel to get us to the point of Joshua 2, just so we get a good context for this story. And Brian, by the way, when we do the prayer for the class prayer list, I want you to come up and read for us, if you would. Thank you. All right, so Genesis 15 on your sheet, and it says, "And he said unto Abram," this is God talking unto Abraham. Now remember, this is way before any of this happened, so we're getting ready to see a prophecy. All right, so, "And he said unto Abram," verse 13, "Know of a surety that thy seed," who is that? Who's he talking about here? You can yell it out. Who's the seed of Abraham? Israel. Yes, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel. Abraham, father of the nation Israel. All right, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be, something future going to happen, shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." What is that talking about? Just yell it out. What's the answer? Yes, in Egypt. When Israel went into Egypt, and they were essentially slaves in the land of Egypt. Remember that? All right? So that was no surprise. This was prophesied way, way before it happened. And finishing verse 13, it says, "And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, verse 14, "And also that nation whom they shall serve." Who is that again? Egypt. All right, Egypt. "That nation whom they shall serve will I judge." How did God judge Egypt, the nation of Egypt, back during that time? The plagues. Remember the 10 plagues? The frogs, the lice, the darkness. Oh, yeah, man, all those plagues. We read about those 10 plagues, and finally, the firstborn of every household died. Unless what? Yeah, you remember that story. And what event that the Jewish people celebrate even today, what event starting with a P do we call that? The Passover. The Passover, very good. All right, now, middle of verse 14. "And afterward they shall come out with great substance." What does this coming out mean? What is he talking about? After the 10th plague, remember, Egypt said, "Man, we've had enough of you guys. Get out of here." And it says they shall come out with great substance. What is that talking about? Yeah, when the Bible says in Exodus, they spoiled the Egyptians. Meaning, when they left, the Egyptians were throwing gold, they were throwing silver, they were throwing precious stones, they were throwing everything at Israel as they were leaving. Now, what did they use all that material for later on? When they were building the tabernacle, yes, that's where all the materials came from. None of this was a surprise. It didn't just happen. God predicted it here in Genesis 15. This is all part of the plan. And God had laid it out very clearly. There's no surprises here. All right, let's read on. "A personal promise to Abraham," verse 15, "Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, shall be buried in a good old age." Abraham lived to be 175. I'd say that was a good old age, wouldn't you? Verse 16, "But in the fourth generation, they..." Who is they talking about? Israel. Yes, Israel. "They shall come hither again." Where is he saying they're going to come to? The place Abraham is standing at now, which Abraham's in the promised land right now when this is being given. Israel has gone down south to the southwest into Egypt. They're making this big, long journey. And he said, they will come hither where you are now. Again, so they've made a big circle over hundreds of years. Right? Got it? But then the last sentence, look at that last sentence. Or the last part of verse 16, sorry. It says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What in the world is that talking about? Well, the Amorites was one of the nations that inhabited the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was the promised land. After Israel left Egypt, they were going into the land of Canaan, the promised land. The Amorites was one of the nations that was in that land. The Amorites were a very wicked people. I know we think America is bad today, and I don't excuse the immorality in America, but the Amorites were some pretty bad people. They would make even the most hardcore person here blush if we knew what was going on in Amorite society. It was not a pretty thing. And this was the land Israel was going into, but their iniquity was not yet full, meaning God was giving the Amorite nations hundreds of years to repent. That seems to be a theme in the Bible sometimes, doesn't it? Judgment's going to come on them. And that's what it's saying in verse 16. There's going to be judgment falling on the Amorite nations. And God's going to use his people, Israel, to deliver it. But he's given them hundreds of years to repent. Well, now there's our context. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Joshua chapter 2 in your Bible. By the way, somebody asked me for my notes one time on the nuggets and stuff. I have just the same stuff you guys have. So I don't have any notes, except I just wrote all the verses out. So I don't have to keep trying to find them in the Bible. I've just got them all up here. So that's all I have. So we all have the same thing. Joshua 2, it says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy. What's the next word? You can say it out loud. Secretly. Okay, what's going on here? What do you think that means? Somebody tell me. They're going to go. Israel's getting ready to enter into the promised land. Moses is dead. Joshua's getting ready to fulfill what was in verse 16. The iniquity of the Amorites had come full blown, and God said, okay, this is enough. Judgment's going to come. He sends two men secretly. Do you think these guys went into Jericho and just waved a big banner? Were they carrying the Israeli flag with them? Do you think? No, secretly. I'm going to give you a personal conjecture that I believe to be true. I believe when that says secretly, I believe he kept this from Israel too. I think this is just between three guys, Joshua and these two guys. Why would I say that? Well, what happened the last time Israel had sent spies into the promised land? You remember that story? How many of them came back and said, we can't do it. It's a great land, but we can't do it even with God on our side. How many said that? 10. How many came back and said, we can do this. We got this, guys. 2. How many spies did he send in this time? 2. I think he did it secretly. He didn't want Israel to go through a repeat of what had happened before. This is my conjecture. I could be wrong, but at least give that some consideration. Let's read on. So he sends these two guys in to spy, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. So Jericho is the capital of the Amorites. Remember the Amorites from Genesis 15, verse 16? This is the capital city. This is the gateway, the entrance into the promised land, a very heavily fortified city. You all know about the walls, big, thick walls that surrounded this city, right? And so they go to Jericho. And man, here's where this story gets really bizarre, okay? So I did not write the Bible. I'm just reporting it here. So this is going to get a little weird. But hang on to your seatbelts. Buckle them up. It says they went and came into a, you see that next word? Not a pretty word, is it? They came to a harlot's house. Now, as I scan the, we don't have anybody underage in here. All right, we all get what a harlot means, right? We get that. I don't have to go into detail. There's a couple of things to point out about this. There's two Hebrew words. One is Zona. One is Kadesha. Zona means a holler or a prostitute in the traditional sense that we think about it even today. Kadesha refers to a temple prostitute. Whoa, what in the world does that mean? Well, the Canaanite society The Amorites were very wicked people, as I mentioned. In their houses of worship, they were not worshiping Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Israel. They worshiped false deities, false idols, false gods. But in the act of their worship, they used prostitution, and they had temple prostitutes as an act of worship to their gods. And that's different than prostitution or harlotry as we generally think of it. So the point here is, we don't know which one for sure that Rahab was, but she could have been one or the other. But she was a lady of ill repute. Even in her own society, she would have been looked at as an outcast. Okay? She's not in the who's who in Jericho. Let's read on. Verse 2. And it says, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, these guys came in." You can read that in verse 2. So all of a sudden their cover is blown. I have another personal conjecture that we're going to develop as we go through this. I believe that when these guys came back from Jericho to Joshua, he had sent them in to gather military intelligence before the battle. They came back with absolutely nothing of value. They didn't bring anything of value back. Their cover gets blown as soon as they go into the city. You see that in verse 2. Even though he sent them secretly, that's why I think he sent them secretly from Israel. They didn't bring anything back of value. I believe they went in there for a completely different reason that neither they nor Joshua had any idea, but God had this all mapped out. We'll see that and develop this as we go along. Verse 3. The king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, so he knows where they are. They're at the harlot's house. And he says, "Hey, bring these guys out." Verse 4, she covers for them. Between verse 4 and verse 6, she hides these guys. By the way, it says she hides them on her roof under what? What does she hide them under? It's in the text there. You might remember this from your story, your flannel graph story. I still see this in my mind, what they were hiding under. Stalks of flax. That tells us, what time of year do you think this was? Yeah, it's actually this would have been about April. That's when the flax would have been gathered. It would have been put out to dry. We'll also see just slightly ahead. We'll see the state of the Jordan River, which would indicate spring rains. I'm going to say this is right around April. I'm going to further conjecture, even though it doesn't say in the Bible, I'm going to conjecture that this is right about the time of the Passover. We'll develop that as we go along, and at least I want you to give you that to think about, all right? So she hides these guys. She covers for them. She sends, and you can read in verse, I have to keep doing this, but I can't see if I don't do it. And she sends the men away that were going to pursue them and try to capture these guys in verse 7. You can read that. And so she sends these guys back towards the Jordan River. The Israelites were on the other side of the Jordan River, on the east side. They were coming in, going west, and Jericho was their first city. So she sent them back towards the Jordan River. And we'll see later on that she's going to send the spies when she lets them down over the wall. You already know this story. She's going to send them towards the mountains and then make sure that they're safe and they get safely back to Israel. You already know this story. But she's doing a cover, doing a diversion here, right? All right, let's move on. And then she makes a deal with them in verses 9 through about 14. And I just, you guys already know the deal. What deal did she cut with these guys? Somebody tell me. You know the story. Yeah, she wanted to be spared when they came into the land and they destroyed the city. How in the world did she know that was going to happen? How did a harlot in an Amorite city have any idea that the nation of Israel was going to come in and destroy her city of Jericho? How did she know? I want to give you a couple of things. This is amazing. Verse 10, this is the most amazing thing. She's talking to the two guys. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt. What's that all about? What happened there? Y'all remember that story? They're the 10th plague. They're out of Egypt. And they're like, great, man, we're free now. We're free. And they look behind them, and who's coming behind them? The Egyptian army. What's in front of them? Red Sea. Oopsie. And you know the story. You know what happened. An east wind, Moses holds out his staff over the Red Sea. An east wind blows all night. And they passed over the Red Sea on what? Dry ground? Really? Yes, really. She said, we heard that story. Keep reading the middle of verse 10. And what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites. Oh, there's the Amorites again. Sihon and Og. Og was the king of Bashan. Og is the guy in the book of Numbers. I believe it's chapter 11. I should have looked that up. He's the guy who was a giant. Remember that there were giants in the land then? Goliath is not the only giant in the Bible. There's several others mentioned. Lots of others, actually. Og was the guy who slept on a bed. We don't know how tall he was, but he slept on a bed that was... Do you remember how long his bed was? Anybody remember? 13 feet long. So he was a pretty big guy. And she said, you guys took care of him. Notice the last two words of verse 10. The Israelites weren't playing around, man. You see that where it says utterly destroyed? They weren't kidding around. She said, we heard about the Red Sea. We've heard. She gives two examples of what you did to Og and Sihon. And verse 11, when we heard those things, our hearts did what? Melt. You know what's funny here? Israel was scared to go into the promised land. They were afraid of the people that lived in the land of Canaan. They were so scared that God cursed them and made them meander around and wouldn't let them go in until that entire generation that did not believe until they had died. You know what's funny about that? Over in the land of Canaan, they were equally as scared of Israel. Had Israel just believed God, that's all they had to do. All they had to do was believe God. God had already set up fear in the people that they were going to conquer. Well, you see it right here. Now, what is amazing about this statement? When Rahab says, we are scared to death of you, what is so amazing about that statement? You know what amazes me about it? Think back to 1982. Some of y'all are not quite old enough to even have been born, but think back to 1982, those of you who were born. What was going on? Well, I was graduating high school then. We had just come through the Carter years, which were kind of rough. If you think interest rates and the Fed and all that is bad now, man, you're forgetting the Carter years. Remember standing in line for gas, sitting in line for gasoline, and you could only go like on odd or even days, depending on what county you were in. Y'all remember that stuff? Okay, but what in 1982 could possibly scare me so bad that my heart would melt today in 2022? That was 40 years ago. What could possibly do it? When did this stuff happen that Rahab is talking about, the parting of the Red Sea and all that? When did that happen? 40 years prior, and they're still scared to death. 40 years. They're still scared. God had put a fear on this nation, on these nations. Israel did not believe God. They had no faith. And it was so easy for them to have gone in there, and yet they failed. They muffed it. How often do we live our lives reading the promises of the Lord in His Word? We hear them in here. Dan gives them every week. And we still live in fear. Do we not do that? Man, I'm ashamed to say, a lot of times, we don't have to live that way. Right here is such a great example. We're going to take a break right now. Brian, would you come up and read for us? And if you guys want, I know it's time to sit here, listen to me, yak, is painful. If you want to stand and stretch, that's perfectly fine. Larry's going to come up and read our prayer request, and then we'll finish this out.
Thanks. Good morning, y'all. I'm going to make this kind of as quick as I can. First off, next Saturday I'll be getting married to my lovely fiance back there. So we wanted to thank all of you for the gift cards. That really meant a lot. So I composed this card that I'm going to give to Mark. It says, to our beloved church family, our hearts just explode with appreciation you all have shown us. with the gift cards. We are so honored to be a part of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Thank you seems not enough, but thank you so much. We pray blessings over all of you. Again, thank you. God bless and love you all. The phrase is simple. Words are few, but behind them is a whole lot of appreciation. Thank you, Victory. We have victory in Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
I also wanted to give a little bit of a testimony this morning. I'm kind of not dressed appropriately for church, but the testimony I composed is, it goes like this. The date is September 10th, 2001. 0700 hours. I was beginning my shift as a firefighter and assigned to the B shift. As the day goes, it is a routine day. Inspection of our apparatus is one of the things we do, as well as shift briefing, med calls, couple vehicle accidents, couple fire calls. Of course, I work for the 24-hour period. Now it's September 11th, 2001. 0645. I have 15 minutes to go. I'm saying my C is. I thought that I would be leaving. I had a couple of things left to do. It is now 8:50 a.m. I walked into the common area to finish my paperwork. The guys on C shift had come, are in the house finishing up their briefing and have the morning news on. I looked up at the TV to see a plane in flight. Little did I know this was a replay of what happened 5 minutes ago. Not aware, I asked what movie it was. "It's not a movie," David said. "A firefighter on one of the trucks. It was that that all expression left me. I stayed over for one reason, but after, I stayed to watch. In total disbelief, after the first plane slammed into the first tower at 8:45 a.m., the second plane would hit the South Tower 18 minutes later at 10:03. Little did I realize it only got worse. At 9:45, a plane would hit the Pentagon, the very home of our military officials. By now, I can tell this day would be bad. At 10:30, the North Tower would collapse. The first of the two, soon after, the South Tower would follow. Fast forwarding, it is now approximately 12:30 in the afternoon. All news outlets would be covering the worst day on United States soil. Our very president would be seated in an elementary school in South Florida. It was there in the room full of young children, President Bush would learn of the tragic event. With a blank stare, he would stare out the window located over the students' heads. At approximately 1300 hours, there would be a conversation on getting a team together. By 1500 hours, a mere 2 hours have passed, a 20 member team had been assembled. With 2 hours after that, the 20 men would have gone home, packed clothes, uniforms, checked the equipment that would be going. 1 hour would pass, the team would be leaving the Jacksonville area. At this point, I didn't know if I would return. It is now 3 months later, early December. Winter has set in into the New York area. The pile, as it was commonly known, was almost gone. A lot of the salvaging had been done, fire equipment gathered, personal effects recovered, building materials separated and taken away. A somber Christmas is upon us. None of us are feeling the mood. Still, we continued the mission. The only good part is our tour is quickly coming to a close. We would be returning home in approximately 2 weeks, bringing this time of just over 3.5 months to a close. Days of working 12 to 15 hour shifts, the hardest shifts I had ever worked, are ending. the somber and extremely stressful assignment would soon end. The thoughts of returning home anticipated the normalcy that was left all that long ago. A couple months after returning home, we would get some numbers on our time there. Country music artist Alan Jackson would come out with "Where Were You When the World Stopped Turning" on that September day. It would take only 20 minutes to compose that song. Some facts: 4 flights would be hijacked on that day. Almost 3,000 people would be killed. 19 terroristic hijackers. Citizens from 78 countries would die in New York, Washington, D.C., and Pennsylvania. 2,763 would die after planes would slam into the North and South Towers. 343 firefighters and paramedics would perish. 23 New York City police officers would perish, and 37 New York Port Authority police officers would perish. As many of you can, we can remember exactly what we were doing on the morning of September 11th, 2001. This is by far the worst event of my life. Today I stand before you as part of my testimony and asking you, along with me, to pray for the peace, strength, and healing for the lives that are still affected yet today. Thank you.
Thank you, Brian. Yeah, September 11th, tragic event. Most of you remember where you were, what you were doing. Larry's going to come and read our prayer list and just pray for our class, and then we'll move on and continue. Thank you, Larry.
I enjoyed his testimony. It pays us to be reminded of things like that in our lives and in our country. And I tell you what, these people, when these walls came tumbling down, they didn't soon forget that.
No.
They had already heard about all the things that had happened to the Egyptians, and it was getting ready to happen to them. But our Sunday school prayer list, you all get a copy of this. There's one thing you can be praying about, is that your name's not on this list. That's something you can be thankful for, because there's a lot of folks on this list that have got real problems. And then the church prayer list, this goes on and on and on about folks that are having terrible times in their lives. And if you're not having one of those times in your life, you need to be thanking the Lord every day for that, that you're alive and you're able to come to Sunday school today. We've got a great church to come to. We really do. And I enjoy Mark's teaching and the Sunday school class. I enjoy the preaching here. And I think that we could not find ourselves in a better place. And we're blessed. We really are. We're blessed. And if you're not enjoying it or you're not getting something from the services, you better be asking the Lord, what's your problem? Because the Lord's not your problem. You're yourself's your problem. And but I'm going to read some of these, some that was written down today. Kim Edwards is the mother of Rachel, which has been having some bad days. Diane Edwards had requested that prayer request. And I guess, is she the one that's in St. Jude's? Well, I tell you what, if you've got children or grandchildren or relatives and they're in good health, you've got a lot to be thankful for, because you don't want them, you don't want to have people praying for your kids or relatives that are in St. Jude's. St. Jude's is a place where only the sickest of sick are going. And we had a good friend, she ended up dying down there, but she was our neighbor and good friends with our kids when we were just young marrieds, and so we've had great respect for St. Jude's ever since that exposure to them. Also, Richard Long is Carmen Rogers' father. He's just got a few months to live. He said he could pass at any time, so let's remember Carmen's dad. Margaret Tipton has got follow-up brain procedure at Vanderbilt, October the 3rd. Let's remember Margaret in our prayers, and we've been blessed that she's been back with us all this time. A lot of us thought that she was a lot worse off than, I guess, what she was, but the Lord's brought her through it, and he'll continue to do that. But we have a whole list of folks, so if you get one of these lists and you're having your daily prayers, you always got something, somebody to pray for here. You may not know hardly any of these by name, but you can be assured that they're either a member of this class or a friend or a relative of a member of this class. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear precious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the remembrance that our brother has given us today about September the 11th. And today is September the 11th, and we can remember our nation and how far that our nation has drifted from you, dear Lord. And I pray that we could all be inspected in our own lives and make sure that we don't drift from you. And I pray for all these prayer requests, Lord. Some of them are very, very serious. A lot of cancer prayer requests in our church family. I pray for each one of those. And I pray that you'd be with Mark, help him to get our lesson finished up today, and be with Pastor Herman and the message today and the music and everything that's done. May all please you and keep us mindful of your presence in our lives, dear Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me get this up out of your way.
All right. The rest of our time will be spent here in your handout. All right. There's a sentence that I've got written out there, right under the Genesis verse. It says, "It's not fair to pay a fare to enter the fair." What jumps out at you about that sentence? Do anything. The word "fair" is like all over the place there, but it means something different every single time, doesn't it? Does it not? The same thing happens in all languages, just like in English. We're reading in English, but the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, was written in what language? Hebrew. New Testament was written in Greek. A couple chapters of Daniel written in Aramaic, but for the most part, Hebrew for the Old Testament. Now, Joshua 2, verse 15 through 18. This is the story of Rahab letting the guys down. That's how they escaped out of the city. She lived on the wall. She let them down. They climbed down, and they said, "When we come back, put the scarlet cord in the window. And that's how we'll know not to come and wipe you out." All right? Do you see a parallel to the Passover in Egypt here? Do you see where that's coming from? All right, let's read. Verse 15, "Then she let them down by a cord." That's the Hebrew word hebel. Through the window. Verse 18, they're talking back to her. They said, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line, tikvah, of scarlet thread in the window." They used two completely separate Hebrew words there. Do you see that? If you and I were writing the story or talking about this story, we would use the word rope. That's the common term that we would use. This wasn't a thread like I've got thread in my shirt. This was a rope, something solid enough to let two men with probably average body weight or whatever come down. So it was a rope. That's what we would have used. But there were two separate Hebrew words used here. Why is that? Well, there's nothing in the Bible that's there by accident. There's nothing here that just happens. There's nothing here that just occurs. Every minute detail in the Bible is there by design. It's incredibly designed together. And let's look at this. The word cord, hebel, up at the top of your paper up here, that area. Hebel has two meanings in Hebrew. The first one, a cord, rope. It can even mean territory, like the boundaries of a land. So you get that. And that's how it's used in Joshua 2 here. But it also means pain, sorrow, and travail. And I gave you a couple of verses other places in the Old Testament that uses both those meanings. All right, so we have pain, sorrow, and travail is an alternate meaning of this word. What about the word tikvah? Did you know the Israeli national anthem today is called tikvah? It means hope. A hope and an expectation. These words are quite opposite in those meanings, aren't they? They both mean a rope that you can climb up and down. But the other meaning, just like our English word fair, has a lot of different meanings, depending on how it's used. In Hebrew, these two words have completely opposite meanings. We have pain, sorrow, and travail in verse 15. We have hope and expectation in verse 18. Why would that be in there? Well, what happens between verse 15 and verse 18? What happens between the sorrow, the pain, and the travail, and the hope? What happens? Well, let's take a look. Verse 16. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain. Remember, the pursuers were going towards the Jordans. She's sending them back the other way. Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days until they be returned. And afterwards, go your way. So she's giving them an escape plan. What does she say? Hide yourself there. What does it say? 3 days. Why 3? Why not 4? Why not a week? Why not, I don't know, 2 days? 5? What's with 3? What has that got to do with anything? Where did she get that from? Well, let's think. In verse 15, we have sorrow, travail. What was the other word? Pain. After 3 days, there's hope. Can you think of something in the New Testament? What happened in the New Testament where there was sorrow? It was a bad time, a dark time. There was no hope. 3 days later, there's tikvah. What am I talking about? Buried in this Old Testament Hebrew story, man, this is beautiful to me. I don't know about you. I get chills every time I read this and think about it. Buried in this Old Testament story is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross. See, we don't live in Hebel now. We can live in Tikvah. There's hope. Let's move on. Rahab's mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. Look at Hebrews 11. I've got it there on your verse sheet. By faith, oh boy, here's that word again. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Everybody else in Jericho did not believe. There's no faith. What was the second word? By what? By what? What's that word? Faith. Who had faith? Who is it talking about? Yeah, Rahab's in Hebrews 11 with, let's think, who else is in there? Moses, Abraham, David, on and on and on and on. And we get to verse 31 and we find a harlot? What? What's up with that? When she received the spies with peace. That, my friends, is her salvation. If you go to heaven, you're going to see Rahab. it says she believed. She had faith. If you read Joshua 2, we didn't have time to get to it. She talks about her belief in the Lord. She had faith. She was a saved lady. A harlot? She's in a weird mix of people here with Abraham and all these guys. Yeah. James chapter 2. James approaches this idea of faith saying, I can have faith inside. You can't see my faith. I got saved in 1973. I had faith to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You cannot see that. You can't see my heart. You don't know that I'm saved. You can't see my faith. I can't see yours either. How do other people see our faith? Our works. And James said, faith without works is what? Is dead. So that's the whole premise of the second chapter of James. Some people get confused about that, but that's all he's saying. God can see faith. Man can't. Man can only see our works. Okay? With that in mind, likewise, also, James 2:25, likewise also was Rahab, oh man, there it is again, Rahab the harlot, justified by works. So in Hebrews, we see her faith. That's her salvation. In James, we see her works. What spiritual or theological term do we use for that that starts with an S? Her sanctification. When we say we're sanctified, Paul wrote, used that word a lot. That means set apart. We're set apart. By the way, do you remember the Hebrew word kedessa for a temple prostitute? Same idea. They're set apart, but not to the Lord. They're set apart to the immoral worship of this false deity. But here in James we see Rahab was not only saved, she was sanctified. She was set apart. She demonstrated her faith with good works in her life. Are you and I doing that? One more time, and then we'll go. Matthew chapter 1. Don't get confused about the spelling. There's an extra C in here, but you got to remember this is translated from Hebrew to Greek and now into English, so don't let that throw you. It says, verse 5, Matthew 1, and Salmon beget Boaz. Oh, Boaz, we know him, don't we? Who was he married to? Ruth, yeah. And Salmon beget Boaz of who? Wow, how about that? And Boaz beget Obed, and Obed beget Jesse. And who did Jesse beget? Ooh, really? So who is David's great-great-grandmother? Now, there's something different about, excuse me, in Matthew 1, there's something different about Rahab. What is it? There's something missing in that verse. Yeah, you're right. How about that? Why? Why is it missing? What is Matthew 1? It's called a genealogy. Genealogy of who? We, the writer of Hebrews and James and everywhere else in the Bible, saw Rahab as a what? A harlot. In the line of Christ, what does God, excuse me, see her as? How about that? Well, there's the story of Rahab. I could spend months in Joshua chapter 2. Please don't think that I'm saying we covered everything. Man, there's so much in there. Story of Rahab the harlot. Excuse me, Rahab. That's how she's viewed. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for the time we had together. Thank you for the remembrance of 9/11. And what that meant to our country. Wow, what a time. Thank you. We're 21 years after that now. And I know there's people still hurting from that, and I pray for them today. Thank you for this class. Be with Brother Dan. Bring him back safely to us next week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we all supposed to go out here. Choir, make the big circle, or stay here, whichever.